Scripture this morning is continuing through Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 41. Luke 2:41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. My niece Jody is blonde, but she's not dumb. Not by a long shot. She always excelled in college. She was a great representative for a company for many years until she stayed home to have a family. She's not dumb, not by a long shot. She's the one, I think I've told the story about how she punched a hole through the dome light in my 63 Fairlane, back when cars had dome lights. You know, probably a younger generation might not know what a dome light is, but that was the light that you had in the middle of the car, right above you, in the dome of the car. She was about 4 years old, and she was in the back of the car, and actually she was standing right behind me. It was a two-door, and she was standing in the middle between straddling the drive shaft hump that was in those cars. And she was talking nonstop, as she is wont to do, to my sister, Sherry, her mom. We were in the front. I was driving my car. I was taking them somewhere. Now, mind you, this was something like 1973, before car seats were a thing, and certainly not a requirement at risk of felony charges and long jail terms for child endangerment, not having your kid in a car seat. So as Jody stood there, she looked up and she noticed the dome light cover had a brown spot in the center. Because remember when bulbs were hot and it burnt the plastic till it was brown in the middle? And so full of curiosity, she put her little finger up there and pressed her finger right through the middle of that lens. And Jody, Sherry, her mom, confronts her and says, "Jody, why did you do that? You messed up Uncle Keith's car." And Jody's response wasn't a dumb blonde response. It was classic. She replied, "Well, if Uncle Keith didn't own this car, I wouldn't have done it." So she is sharp. She's always been sharp. She just turned 50 last month, and she's still sharp. So you know Jody was no slouch. And not a dumb blonde, but when she's a teenager, sometimes she acted like it. Like when she was visiting her cousins, Lori and Julie, who lived about 60 miles away in Elizabethtown. And she would go for a week or two at a time in the summertime and spend time with her cousins. And one night, Julie and Lori's parents, my sister Carolyn and her husband Alan, packed all the kids into... they had an older son as well, Kurt, and packed the kids all into their Dodge Coronet station wagon, and they took everyone to Ridgeview Dairy. Makes me hungry just thinking about this. It was a couple of miles outside of town, to get ice cream cones at the little ice cream stand that they had there. And they all sat and enjoyed their cones around the tables that were provided there at the dairy. And then they piled back into the station wagon for the trip home. And when they got back to the house, one of the parents asked, "Where's Julie?" And Jody giggled and said, "She's still at Ridgeview." Like, when were you going to say something about that, Jody? And Carolyn and Ella were horrified that they had left her there. And more so, why didn't Jody speak up and tell them? So Al piled in the car and he drove back out to Ridgeview and retrieved his missing daughter, none worse for the wear. But Jody had them scratching their heads about, why didn't you say something? Teenagers, I guess. Do I sound like an old fogey? Anyway, just imagine leaving your son in a far-off city and then traveling a full day before you notice he's missing. Ridgeview was just 2 miles or so. Mary and Joseph had been walking with a large group of pilgrims returning from the Passover celebration, and they had been walking for an entire day. And that meant that it would be at least that long until they could find their boy. Because while they could travel maybe a little bit faster if it was just the two of them, because a group goes slower, they still had to travel back and find him. Where was he then? And what happened to him? Why wasn't he with them? When did he drop out of the group? Where would he sleep? What would he eat? How could this happen? Well, it's easy. Richard Donovan points out, traveling in caravan, men tend to gather with men, and women with women, and children play together. It's not difficult to imagine how Joseph and Mary could assume that Jesus is present in the caravan. And I'm a quote there, and I'll just say, boys will be boys. Boys disappear. This group of travelers was essentially a village. They knew each other, and they took care of each other, and they took care of each other's kids. For them, it takes a village was a very real and necessary concept. At the beginning of the day, as the band began their 60-mile journey to Nazareth, Jesus was present and accounted for, most likely, in the same way that my brothers and I would venture out in the morning to play in the woods near our house and not return for hours, maybe not even return until supper time. Jesus was occupied and he was with his friends, or so his parents assumed. Somewhere, sometime, he took a detour to the temple, and it wasn't discovered for 12 or 14 hours. Imagine his parents' terror. But Jesus was okay. He was at the temple. He told his parents, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" No, they didn't know that. But he was okay. And he was with the teachers who were there, and he was learning from them, and he was impressing them with his knowledge and his perceptiveness, and he was even teaching them a bit, although my title's a little misleading, because Jesus wasn't really schooling the teachers. He did that later in his life. He was actually being schooled. Nevertheless, no matter what my title is or what it should be, there were great things to learn here. And there are great things to learn here in this passage. And let me point out just three of them. First, we kind of started this last week, but we know that dedicated and godly parents produce dedicated and godly kids. It's not 100%, but it happens a lot. Dedicated And godly parents produce dedicated and godly kids. Remember last week, I pointed out how Jesus' parents did everything by the book. Every Christmas, we are reminded that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 70 miles from their hometown of Nazareth. But they traveled there because they were obediently following the edict from Rome to go to their ancestral town to register for the census and for taxes, I'm sure. They were doing it by the book. And then, per our study from last week, we know that they had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day, and they formally named him that day as well, the name that the angel had said. He told both of them, Mary and Joseph, to name him Jesus. So they named him Jesus on that day, on the eighth day. That's what the law said. That's what they did. And then, because they were at the temple for a purification rite, as prescribed by the law, we have Jesus receiving the blessing of Simeon when he's 40 days old, by the book, exactly what the law said. And now we read here that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Every year. They might have been by the book, but it was more than that. They were dedicated to God. It wasn't just book learning. It was because they were dedicated to God. The sacred Jewish celebrations meant something to them. Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. If they lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, they were required to go to the festival. Joseph went every year, even though he lived 60 miles from Jerusalem. That's a long walk. That's a long walk. And Mary went along. Women weren't required to go. And Jesus went along. And it says, according to custom, it says, I don't know, Jesus was 12, a bar mitzvah. When a Jewish boy became a man was generally when they're 13, but perhaps that's what this was here, that Jesus was there. But I kind of get the idea that the whole family went. That Jesus, this wasn't Jesus' first Passover, not rodeo, Passover. Women and children weren't required to go, but they did because this family was dedicated to God. And here's the point. The fact that Mary and Joseph went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover shows that Jesus grew up in an extremely faithful Jewish household. His parents were chosen for a reason. And then the emphasis here on Jesus in the temple and his interaction with the teachers is something that Luke emphasizes throughout his gospel and then throughout his history book, the book of Acts. Jesus was obviously immersed in Judaism from birth. And so, as he meets with the teachers here in the temple, and then he interacts with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and all the teachers of the law later in his life when he's between 30 and 33, it's no wonder that he speaks as an insider with a thorough knowledge of the things of God, because he had been immersed in this as a kid in a godly family. It's proof that dedicated and godly parents like Mary and Joseph do indeed produce dedicated and godly kids. Now, yes, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. But it goes for everybody. It goes for everybody. And that brings me to the next thing that I'd like to point out, that Jesus was all about the future. When Jesus' parents find him at the temple, his mother cries out in her best Jewish mama soprano,
"Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And if you're like me, you know Jesus' response to them. Maybe you know it from the King James rendition. "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He was being about his father's business, which G. Campbell Morgan points out isn't exactly a really good translation. The NIV, which I used better, and other good translations say, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus was immersing himself in knowledge about his father because even at 12 years old, he's looking to the future and he's getting ready for ministry. And this is the only story, other than those baby accounts where he's being dedicated, this is the only story about Jesus as a boy. And this is why we know that Luke must have interviewed Mary to be able to accurately write this gospel. And I can just imagine him doing it, finding her and sitting down and taking notes. It was before he could have pressed a button on a recorder. And he wrote down what Mary said to his curious questions. And the specificity of the details show Luke's intention to show that Jesus, even as a boy, understood his unique identity and mission. He knew God was his true father, and he knew what lay ahead. In fact, Luke was pointing out something that would be a little over 20 years later in the future. Craig Satterley points out that Mary and Joseph find Jesus alive and well after 3 days in a place they didn't expect. That sounds like Easter. Yes, Luke's hint here is of resurrection. Jesus, dead and buried, is raised on the third day, and here there is a new temple, Christ's resurrected body. Our searching will come to an end in new life, meaningful life, the life God intends, but not the life we expect. End quote. So Jesus was then and is now about the future. He was born and lived and died and rose to be about God's business of putting an end to our searching by making plain the way to God, even if that means shattering our expectations. And that brings me to my last point, that we shouldn't look for Jesus in the wrong places. People often ask why it took 3 days to find Jesus. Well, first of all, it's common sense. If you think about it, Mary and Joseph didn't know Jesus was missing for a full day. Then they had a day's travel back to Jerusalem. And they may have waited until daylight the following day to travel back. Not because of a lack of urgency, but because of security. It was simply safer to travel in daylight and in a group. And that's why they traveled in groups as pilgrims, because there's security in numbers. So they had a long day trip back, and that's why it wasn't until the third day that they found him. So the question is, where did they know to look? Jerusalem was a city large enough for 50,000 souls. The population in those days was about 50,000. And that number grew to about 200,000 at Passover, and there were still people there for the festival. So it was not a little place. Ashland has roughly 22,000 residents. Your kid is lost in Ashland. Imagine trying to find a lost kid here. Did it take them 3 days to figure out that Jesus might be in his father's house and about his business? Or did they find him right away? Did they have an inkling, of where this holy boy would be. I think they did. I think they had an inkling of where Jesus would be. They remembered back to Simeon. They remembered back to Anna. Nevertheless, Jesus responds to Mary's relieved but almost accusatory question of why with a question of his own, because that's what Jesus always did. He always answered questions with questions. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd have to be in my Father's house? I don't know if Mary and Joseph looked elsewhere, but we often do try to look for Jesus in places where he's not. Too often, we have an empty spot in our life, and we try to fill it with something else that's contrary to the Word of God, and we just hope that Jesus will be there with it. Too often we see Jesus as a dispenser of our wishes. Too often he's seen as the one who will make the consequences of our own choices and sin go away. And he promises to forgive our sins, but the results of our sins are still there as a grim reminder of what happens when we take the wrong path. And too often we try to find Jesus in places where, because of his holiness, he will not be there. Jesus is God the Son. God is holy. There can be no sin in his presence. Don't try to find Jesus in the wrong places. F.B. Meyer writes, "Let us never suppose that we are in the company of Jesus when in fact we may have left him. Never rest until you have found him." And then, for goodness sake, if you have questions, rely on him to provide the answers and show up for you. Commentator Donald Miller writes, "When God's truth is not clear, do not cast it off. Hide it in the heart and wait for fuller light." There are times when we just don't have the answers and we're not getting an answer. But hang in there with God until it comes. You know, I know that Katie and Seth are asking why. And I know other people are asking why. Why now? And I don't know. And I don't have an answer. And people will ask me, "Why, Pastor?" And it pains me because I'm supposed to have the answers. But we have to have confidence that God knows. God knows. Wait for fuller light. Well, I need to wrap up. And this has been a bit of stringing pearls as we learn about Jesus and his childhood from this passage. And what we can see about Jesus' parents is even if they should have known to find him in the temple, and it took him, and they forgot about it, or they didn't know where he was for a day, still they were awesome parents who passed their own desire to serve God on to their very special son. Godly parents serve their children well. And then we also see that even at age 12, Jesus' eye was on the future and his father's plans for him and for humanity. And in this account, there are shadows of the resurrection looming. Luke knew what he was doing. And then finally, let's make sure that we keep searching for Jesus and make sure that we look for him in the right places. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us learn from Jesus. Thank you for this window into his upbringing. Thank you, Lord, for his godly parents and for the example that they are. And thank you that they were just like people like you and me. so normal, so horrified by the same things we'd be horrified, and joyful about the same things we'd be joyful. And thank you for the boy Jesus. Thank you that he came here and he grew up amongst us. Nobody can ever accuse him of not knowing what we go through. Thank you, Lord, that he stubbed his toes. Thank you, Lord, that he still disappointed his parents, because we know he knows what it is to be us. Thank you, Jesus, for being God the Son. Amen.